Bible, trying to break in a Bible. And, you know, my old dog, he did me a favor when he chewed the back off of one Bible. He hit that spine just perfect, and I could just about think of the verse, and that Bible would go to it. Now, it looks terrible, and I hate to preach with it because it looks so pitiful. I got another one that's got camouflage duct tape on it. I got a lot of Bibles. But my ugliest Bibles flip the best. And I do you ever get stuck between like one page? It's like trying to peel an onion and that one skin that's on there after you get that husk off of it. That's how these they made these Bible pages like onion skins. And when they're brand new, they're something to work with, but they're worth it. Maybe I'm just showing y'all too much of my impatience. If you'll turn this morning to Romans 12, a passage that we know, but I want to talk to us this morning about applying it. And I see something that I don't want to miss in my own chicken scratch. And I put it at the top, but I want to make sure I don't miss it. So. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm going to read it to you in three different versions. Up on the screen, we will have the New King James Version. That's typically what I have. But the other versions that I didn't want to make it too confusing this morning because I'm not even sure that we have the ability to put these versions up. But it's okay. I'll just read them quickly. And you can follow along even in whatever version that you have. But Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech means to urge. I urge you. It also means I appeal to you. So he's making a case and I exhort you. I exhort you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, say bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's possible that I've used the second verse hundreds of times preaching in this church for 20 years. That renewed mind is so important that our mind is renewed because we've talked about it so many times how the battles in our life are fought, waged, won, or lost right here. Before anything happens, you win it or you lose it right here. Happens right there. So we need that renewed mind. And oftentimes we need it very often. We need it quickly. From the last time we renewed it, we need to renew it again. And that's our responsibility to do that. So I beseech you, but I wanted to give you these other versions. In the Amplified, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, say bodies again, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart, as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. In other words, for what he has done, this is our response for what he has done. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. Now, I said that It says, I beseech you. That means to urge you, to appeal, to exhort. But the NLT, the New Living Translation, I like the way it says it in this verse. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies, say bodies, thank you. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. He's saying, I'm pleading with you to do this. So these are people that have already come to the knowledge of who Jesus is. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that died. Say, that died. Say, Jesus died. So we know that Jesus and his sacrifice was through his death. But our sacrifice is through our living. And he wants us to live for him. And he wants that to be played out and proven in our bodies. According to this scripture. Now we also always say this about salvation. When we say somebody got saved, we take that as meaning they gave their heart to the Lord. Right? Have you ever said that or heard anybody say that? Well, you know, they gave their heart to the Lord. Well, this person got saved. Well, what does saved mean? What does salvation mean? Well, that means they gave their heart to the Lord. But and we get that. But according to this scripture, he said, now those of you that are saved, give your bodies to the Lord. Give your bodies to the Lord. It's your spiritual act of worship that is rational. In other words, it makes sense to prove the acceptable, perfect will of God. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said this. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, because Christ was the crucified, was the sacrifice that died. And I was crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. So I'm the sacrifice that lives. Amen? And it's proven in my body and how I comport myself and how I act. And not just on Sundays. This is the easy time right here. It's all week long. Okay? So he says this, I am crucified with Christ. And the life that nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's how I do it. It's through Christ. In and of myself, I can't do it. I can't just give you, I'm saved now and here's a better version of me. Then let something happen that doesn't line up with my oh happy day, and you'll see that really nothing's changed inside of me. But truthfully, what's inside of you is what comes out when you're pressed. It just is. That's the nature of the thing. When you're pressed, what's really inside of you should come out, and it does. And if Christ is in me, Christ comes out when I'm pressed. And if I've not filled up on Christ, then I'm coming out. I'm coming out. What's that going to look like? Well, you know. Philippians, the first chapter, and we don't have this up here. I'm just going to give it to you really quick, is that Paul said this. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So for me to live is Christ. That needs to look like something. Read the second chapter. Start at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. It'll tell you what it looks like. It'll show you exactly what it looks like to live for Christ. There'll be instruction there, and you can grade yourself. So you can do that in the privacy of your home, your own home. It'll be your own test. But that's verse 21. But what does verse 20 say? Well, I might as well read 19 because otherwise it's not going to make full sense. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He's in prison. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. And this lines up with Romans 12, too, that my body is a living sacrifice for Him. Yes, He wants your heart, but as you mature in Him, your body needs to be an example of what He's doing inside of you. Amen, somebody. Amen. Psalm 27. And the way that we get there is really simple. I said Philippians chapter 2. There's instruction right there. It comes down to obedience. And even though we've just worshiped, Logan made a great point the other week when he spoke, and he said, your greatest act of worship is obedience. When the music's right, it's real easy to make promises to God, to feel it. But when the music's gone and the hard times come, what really comes out there, my worship is that I obey Him. Amen. Yes, it is. Psalm 27. I'm going to read this one to you. Psalm 27, because it's just so good. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, I want you to know as I read through this, it's just 14 verses. You're going to pick up verses that you're familiar with. But it's those in between verses that we haven't capitalized, or we haven't said so much, or we haven't made them a part of our memory. We haven't used them so much that, oh yeah, I've heard that verse before, but they're still so good. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Say seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies and all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Listen to this. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my Lord, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Can you say that right now? Your face, Lord, I will seek. Your face, Lord, I will seek. This is part of the obedience, because if you'll seek His face, you'll find Him. If you'll seek His face, you will find Him. But even that has an attachment to it, and we're going to get to that in a second. Flip over to Psalm chapter 63. So if we're going to deal with obedience, there has to be an instruction for us so that we can obey it. Amen? So we're going to find out when we should seek Him. Psalm 63 says this, verse 1, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. Early. I'm going to start my day off when I arise, when I wake up in the morning. That's when I start seeking God. Amen? My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So when should I seek him? When I wake up. How long should I seek him? While I'm alive. All day long while you're alive. That's when you should seek him. Look down at verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. If we're going to obey him, we need instruction. There's instruction right there. When I wake up in the morning, I'm going to seek him. While I live, I'm going to seek him. When I lay my head to rest at night, I'm going to meditate on him. Amen? So that's just good instruction, and it tells you when and how often. All day. Is there any question? Then look at Jeremiah 29, because this is one that we all know, and this is one that we all claim, because it sounds so good, and it is so good, and it was for instruction for people that were in captivity. And God was letting them know, even though you're in this captivity and you got yourself into this mess, I still got a plan for you. But we just grab this one out of thin air many times. For I know the plans I have for you. Amen? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many times have we prayed that? How many times have we claimed that? How many times have we said that? I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We said it, right? But read on. Sometimes the best thing you can do is read on. Or sometimes the best thing you can do is read how you got to that point. So let's just give it two more verses. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. I'm thinking that I coined the name for Lincoln as the mayor. I'm thinking that was me. Am I right? Oh, it was me then. It was me then. I started calling him the mayor. We actually even got him a T-shirt that says mayor on it for Christmas. Because he stands right there. And he greets people when they come in. But he's really looking for people his size. He's really looking for running buddies. Boy or girl, it doesn't matter. The mayor's there to love on everybody. And wherever we go, Lincoln, the mayor, he's just right there. He literally meets no strangers. It's fascinating to watch him in action. I was just like, good night, little mayor. Lord, what have you got for that one? I don't know, but one thing about that boy, he's going to have connections in his life, I can tell you that. They might forget him, but he's going to know them. Remember we met? But as a preacher's son, myself, I knew what it was like to be in church. And we didn't have a lot of toys. Our toys were usually a piece of paper that we would wad up. Now, I would stoop to the grossness. I would find, do y'all remember Double Mint or Spearmint gum? And it had that foil wrapper on it. No, I didn't chew it. I didn't chew somebody else's. But I knew some people that came to church. And I went to one of those churches that you had to look right, dress right, and do all those things. And women had to look a certain way, and men had to look a certain way. But I found out real quick, they were okay with sticking chewing gum underneath the church pew. It was under there like trophies, like just wow. Like our church, like these pews may have been made with the help of spearmint gum. But that strip of gum or that piece of gum, it came in a little foil wrapper. And I had the world's most crooked teeth, and I would stick that foil in my mouth, and I wanted braces so bad. Have you ever put a piece of foil in your mouth? I tell you this, your teeth don't like that. That irritates them. And another thing, now this is even grosser. I would find bobby pins because it was a holiness church, and women would shout their hairpins out. And I would find those hairpins, and I'd make myself a retainer out of it. And I put that thing in there, and I thought I was so cool until my brothers would look at me and they'd be like, John, quit. You don't have a retainer. But I was like, my teeth are so jacked. I didn't care. I put anything in there with them, and it looked better than what I had. It's like, maybe somebody will think I got braces. So I was messed up, and maybe that's why I am like I am. But we did not have a lot, but we had to be at everything. We had to be at everything as church kids. So we would play a lot of hide and seek in the church. Lincoln, the mayor, I catch him all the time playing hide and seek with somebody. And sometimes we got to tell him, hey, don't run in church. And I'm telling you, I probably cost that little boy some spankings. I've gotten him a lot of trouble. I'm positive of it. But I'll help him out. Lincoln will be playing hide and seek, and I'll be looking for who he's looking for. And when he passes by me, I'm like, check the kitchen. Check the kitchen. He knows Pawpaw's on his side. Why? Because I want him to find him. Because I love the joy of seeing him find somebody. And Jesus, if we're not careful, many times we're like, I can't find him. I can't find him. I'm looking for him, and I'm searching for him, and I can't find him. Have you ever felt like you can't find him? But his word says, you'll find me. His word says, you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. See, that's the thing, with all of your heart. Seek you with all of my heart. That's what it takes. I'm going to tell you this. A man that says, you'll find me, wants to be found. And if you're looking for him the way you want to see him, you're going to miss him. Because you got to look at him. Look for him with all of your heart. He says, seek me. And you'll find me if you look for me with all of your heart. Matthew 6. We're going to end with this. Beginning with 25. To 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable? Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He tells you right there what a day can look like. He had already said, in this world you'll have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome this world. But he said, there's enough worry in one day. There's a sufficient amount of worry in one day. And that worry, it'll show up. But our eyes have to be fixed on him. And we have to be seeking him constantly with all of our heart. And he's ready to be found. He's just right there. All you've got to do is all of your heart. You got an opportunity. He showed you what it was early in the morning. And if your day got started early and you missed him, well, he said, well, as long as you're alive, come seek me. And then if you just let a whole day, you missed the morning, you let a whole day get past you, he said, when you lay down, meditate on me, you'll find me. He wants to be found because he's got the answers. Yes, he does. How many of you believe that he has the answers and that you seek him? And he's worth the seek, isn't he? Yes, he is. Christine, will you come? The thing that I scratched, and at the beginning I said, I don't want to forget, Christine just passed by me, and she said, can I tell that thing? And that was the thing that I was going to tell, so absolutely.
Yeah, I just wanted to share this week. I work with I work at a school, if you didn't know. I teach music and Bible, and my assistant teacher in my Bible, she is a 20-year-old, beautiful, precious Christian girl, and during our break this week, we started talking, and she started talking about being single. And I was just asking her questions. How do you handle that, and what's that like for you? And so I want to encourage anybody that is single in this to say this. She said, you know, it hurts. I'm not going to lie. I get very lonely sometimes, and I talk to my mom, and I cry, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm so weary, and I just don't. And she said, I just am not going to date. She said, I feel like dating is practicing marriage, and I just don't feel like that's really what I want to do. And she said, and my brother is doing the same thing. He's 18, 19 years old, and there's times he just longs for that companionship, and it's waiting. It's waiting. It's waiting. It's waiting. She said, but this is what I've decided on. If I am chasing after the heart of God, and whoever my spouse is chasing after the heart of God, then we will meet at the heart of God. And it just touched me so much. I just thought, what a beautiful picture. You don't have to chase the relationship or chase being in the right place at the right time, or just chase him. And I see some of you patting your spouse because it happened to you, right? Yes, and that's what happens when you chase after the heart of God. And you're praying that he's chasing after the heart of God, or that she's chasing after the heart of God. You'll meet at the heart of God. So I just wanted to share that this morning to just encourage your heart. Just focus. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him. Would you stand with us?
Lord, I'm waiting on you. Waiting on you. Patiently. I am not worried about the time, 'cause Lord, I seem to find strength while I'm waiting on you. Sing it. Lord, I'm waiting on you. Waiting on you. Patiently waiting on you. And I am not worried about the time. Lord, I seem to Kayla, sing that weight upon the Lord.
Waiting on the Lord's a good thing. If you'll let it be. Because the scripture says a promise. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. This morning, as we were leaving the house, I told Christine, I said, look at the wind. It is just so hard this morning. Was it like that? I'm sure it was like that at your house. Did you notice it at your house like that? And right in the middle of all that, when I walk out, there's a hawk just screeching. And he's literally just up there enjoying the wind. And then I started seeing little sparrows, and I could not believe how many birds there were flying in that wind. I thought certainly they'll stay on their roost. They'll go find a safe place. No, they were flying all over the place like, here we are in the wind. Almost like they'd been waiting for it. And that hawk was just, he's just screeching. I said, get it, boy. And Christine, she had just got in the car and she said, who are you talking to? I'm like, that hawk I'm talking to. Get it, boy. But it came to me that the picture of what to mount up is. To mount up with wings like eagles, all you've got to do is this. The wind will fit. The Holy Spirit is the wind. You mount up. The Holy Spirit will let you soar, and He'll take you, and it'll be enjoyable for you, and it'll be worth the wait. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for the promise of Your Word. God, we're going to seek You.